I am a pastor. And as a pastor, I want to talk to you as a pastor. I'm not going to try to be what I am not. I've been pastoring 26 and a half years the same church and have gone through all the things that you go through. And without a Bible, you wouldn't have a purpose for being there. You wouldn't have anything to say. So I want you to take your Bible, go to Psalm 78. And the Lord has laid something on my heart. I'm going to play with the Hebrew just a little bit and lie to you because I don't know anything about it. But I figure that if I say a little something and I'm wrong, I shall be corrected. And I figure that some of you have nothing else to do anyway, so I shall give you work. Psalm 78, verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter the smart sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established the testimony in Jacob, and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Our Father, the truth is we need you. And this message really is not just to be something nice said, nor is this meeting. And so I pray today, my Father, that you'd help me do what is not possible to do, that I might be able to be a voice for you and say some things that as we walk out of here in the depth of our heart, we'll know that God was in this place. And Father, that you might have something to say in this message. And surely we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to use a subject of preserving the Word of God. I want to focus out of verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I want to take that word keep. Several years ago, I was preaching and doing some studying. I do very little of that, but I thought I might do a little of it. And I came to a thought. In fact, I had somebody tell me something. It just didn't register with me very well, so I took my pocket knife out. And of course, you can tell, take a farm boy out on the farm, you can't take the farm out of him. So I handed it around the front wall, and I said, "Will you keep my knife for me for a minute?" And I walked over to the other side of the building. Nobody knew what I was doing. I didn't either. But anyway, I just turned around and walked back. And I said, "Could I have a talk about that?" And then I went on as if it was totally a separate related issue. And I said, and said a few other things to get their attention off on something else. And then I said, "I'd like to have you help me. How many would like to help me?" I went to John where it says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And I said, "How many of you can tell me what that means?" And I had, you know, here and there somebody say what they thought it meant. And I said, they got all done. I said, "Now, let me ask you a question. Of course, most people say obey." So I went over and I said, "Now, did I ask you to obey my pocket knife?" You know, sometimes we can twist our own English.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't even help the Greek. Ladies and gentlemen, because we do that, we've given a generation. We've stolen some concepts from a generation. I want to just mention a few things getting started. But the Bible says in here in this text, "But keep his commandments." Everything said in these verses we've read hang on these four words, "But keep his commandments." And normally we would declare keep as being obediently to or to follow or to obey the commandments. However, that is not really the primary meaning of keep or of its meaning even in this text or context. Keep in the Greek and the Hebrew, in all of its various usages, simply means to guard, to set a watch out, to ford up, to fence in, to preserve, protect, to hide it from danger, to carry and nurture as a child, to care for, would include guarding the child, to sustain, to nourish. It has intransitive and all kinds of meanings, but mainly it means simply to preserve. And in this context, the Bible doesn't say, obey my words. Folks, we have a generation going to hell around us in our Baptist churches. We're in trouble and we're not even worried about it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it isn't knowing about the King James Bible that's the issue. Knowing about it, it's not knowing. Folks will say, listen, you can know all about God, but if you don't know Him, you can know all about the King James, all of its mistakes, all of its errors. You can bronze it and put it out there in front. Everybody can do a Catholic curtsy when they walk in. But if you don't know the book, if you don't study it and think about it, meditate in it, and if it doesn't change you. We've been taught for years to take our children and have them memorize. The guy out in California, P.O. Box 111, Pasadena, California, Herbert W. Armstrong, had it memorized, but he was a heretic. The truth is, we've got Bible hidden in our memories, and we live in open sin. Somewhere or another, the Bible has not changed us. And if it doesn't change us, then Jeremiah 23:22 is a lie when it said, if the prophets would have taken my word and preached my word, they would have turned them. And yet in our churches, we have them listen and say, we're fundamentalists, but we're not changing them. We need to see the power of the Bible work again. It's not enough to bronze it. It's not enough to hold it and say we've got it. It's not enough to say we have the right text. If we don't study it, and we don't read it, and we don't use it to change people, our nation will go to hell. Why do we have the KJV? What good is it? And what good are we? If we've been called by God to preach the Word of God, and we're not using the Word of God to change people, what good are we? But chaff in the wind. Now, we think obedience may endure for a generation, but without preservation, the next generation will have nothing to obey. In our context, we're shown a picture of preservation more than obedience, though the two do go together. Verse number one says, give ear, because we have it. Verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will teach. It's Tottenham paraphrase. Verse 3, we were given something and we must preserve it, which we have heard and known. Somebody gave us something. Ladies and gentlemen, look around at the average meeting where things of truth are being handled today and count the young people that are under 20 years old. Where's our Davids? Where are your children? I've known I don't know how many preachers' sons over my years, but when Father did about the ministry, he said to his son, when I get back, we'll go fishing. And so therefore, this son is waiting for his dad to take him into a secular life and go fishing. Well, all that boy would like to do is to find out what is it in the ministry that makes my father love him so much. And yet he says, when I get back, we'll go fishing. Now you can laugh if you want to. But my son's traveled many a mile on the back of a gold ring going to conferences. Because he wanted to know what made his dad's heart burn. Yeah. My son's been in some churches here, married in mission field. Yeah. And I'm amazed if we could take account even in this auditorium where your sons are today. And I'm not going to apologize to you either. Amen. You've had as much chance as I have. I grew up in a farmer's home, served in the United States Marine Corps. I ended up on the downside of life and served just a little bite or two in prison. You've had more of a check than I have, some of you.
Right.
Where's your sons and daughters?
That's right.
And their love for the King James Bible. We send them to a Christian school for academics. A Christian school that is governed by a layman, and it takes preachers to make preachers.
Yeah.
Time produces time to the KJV line.
Right.
I thank God for D.A. Waits boys. No apologies. This Bible has more to do with preservation than obedience. First, I want to talk to you about preservation. It is essential that God's Word be preserved or kept in the preservation set. Verse 5, the Bible says, "For he established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." I may not get all my outline done, but I'll tell you this. It burdens me in what we call devotions today. The worst book ever written on prayer was John R. Rice's book. The Bible does not say that you take a bunch of testimonies on how somebody got something from God, and as that's the criteria for you, the Word of God is the criteria for you, not somebody's story.
Yeah.
When I was a Pentecostal, we had stories.
Yeah.
Now in the Baptist, we got the Bible.
Yeah.
We teach our children to read, to memorize. We sit out at a table. Daddies use the table as a place to preach to their families. But we haven't put our children to want to read their Bibles just for themselves.
Yeah.
We haven't put out and raised our children, teaching them the love of the Bible, teaching them the God of the Bible, teaching them the power of the Bible, and teaching them to read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, and make the Bible real to them. We have not preserved God's Word to the next generation. We've preserved it on paper, but we've not preserved it in our heart and soul. We're losing them by the thousands when they pass through our Christian schools. We put them in the schools, we give them academics, we have a little chapel here and there, but somehow or another, we're losing the generation who have no love for our Bible, they have no love for our churches, they have no love for preaching. You know, we've taken our young people and our old people, and we've said to them, preaching isn't what you really need. Because the Bible says faith doesn't come by emotions, it comes by hearing, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And yet we've let the liberals tell us you can't get it set 25 minutes quick. We get up and pray for our Bible and read the text, and we never come back to the Bible again.
Right.
We don't have them put their Bibles on their knees and study the Scriptures with us and teach them from the words of God.
Right.
We have it in our computer notes, and we read it to them as if we're the Pope. That's the fever. We cease to teach the Bible. We cease to teach the Bible, the Scriptures, and what the Bible says above what the man says.
Right.
In our churches, the Bible's the best. And what's left? Preserve it. That's what the text says, amen? I know that's the Bible. I'm not going to start apologizing for it now. Cannot make known what is not possessed. We cannot sit down at our tables and read it for our children and have them sit down and read four or five verses as Mama reads five, and Susie reads five, and Johnny reads five, and Daddy reads five, and that's the devotion. I'm amazed. I'd be amazed if I took a poll here today. I'm amazed at the number of pastors that I know who have family devotions, and that's the end of their devotion. When we study the Bible, they do it for their people, but they never read it for themselves. They have family devotions, but they don't have self. Then where is our love of the text? Deuteronomy 4:2, and I'll slip through a verse or two here real fast. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us, You shall not add to the word which I command you to do, should you miss aught from it, diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments, that you may keep the commandments. Let's put that word, let's paraphrase, that you may preserve the commandments of the Lord, the Lord your God, which I command you. And I'm going to paraphrase that thought in there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 17. You shall diminish, or you shall diligently keep or preserve the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that if we obey what it says in Psalm 78 here, and we preserve the word of God, we give it to our children, which it says here, we're going to have to do more than we're doing. Teaching them Christian school, in some Christian schools, is a zero. They make Christian school in some places evangelism, and the Bible says the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. So to try to evangelize the lost is a good way to get a few bad apples to rot the church family's children. And that'll happen too. So then we have these big Christian schools where we allowed all the church members from all these other fundamentalist schools in the area to come, and we end up with the same thing because we don't know their standards. We don't know the guide they have for their own families or their children. We get that in our own Christian schools. We can't control them because we're not their pastor. And a bad apple starts rotting the good church members. And there's no love of the Bible nowadays. The text, the Bible, is not preserved in their hearts. Where are the Daniels who had the word preserved in heart? Where are the Josephs that had the word preserved in his heart? We need them today. We better be doing something about it. Well, it'll not be without a battle. Notice me in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and I want to read verse 115. And it says this, if I can ever find it here, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep," or preserve, paraphrase, "the commandments of my God." The evildoers are going to be there to try to stop it. I can guarantee you. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 4. And we read this, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law or preserve the law contend with them." You say, preacher, that means to obey the law. You can't obey if you don't preserve it first. And you preserve it so you'll have it to obey it. You can't separate those two, one from the other, I don't think. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have trouble. The devil's going to come. There are a lot of churches don't want to fight the devil. Well, the old-timey preachers, they stay in the fight.
Yes, amen.
They get nice churches, salaries doing well, staff's doing well, ministries are doing fine. They don't want trouble anymore. They don't want any trouble. So they give up the fight, sell out to a generation. Yet the sign still says, "We is it in this town, come to us." I say we better get back in the fight.
Amen.
Satan is not going home. This is the last hour, and he's more ugly. He's searching the streets to find out whom he may devour, as much or more now than ever in history. Preservation is essential. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 6. If I was at home, we'd be reading a whole lot more verses than this. But at home, I don't have to stop 45 minutes either. I'm not against the time. I have a conference. I'm for it. I didn't say it for that reason. But I'll tell you, if we don't get back in our churches, taking all the time it takes to teach the Bible the way God would have it taught until that message is done, we're going to starve a generation. It isn't 12 o'clock. If they want to go home at 12, go to the First Baptist Church downtown. We're not in town to have the greatest crowd. We're not in town to get out on Sunday. We're in town to teach the Bible and to have folks love God and to worship God and stand for Christ. We want people to go out to the jobs and marketplace and have the power of God on their life. That ends the 12 o'clock party. I know I'm stomping on some of your feet. That's all right. That's why I wore my boots. Galatians 6:13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." There's a crowd out there that doesn't obey God, and they don't keep the Bible. They don't preserve the scriptures either. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Oh, that crowd out there trying to change us. They don't keep the Bible. They don't obey it. They don't preserve it. They don't have anything to do with it. Boy, they want to change us, though. They want to come into our churches and sit in our pews and act like they're one of our people, get baptized by our baptism, and then fuss every time you preach over 12 o'clock. They want to help change your Christian school attitude and how you deal with your young people and what kind of standards and things you require of God's people when they say they're saved. They'll get in there and try to change that. Acts chapter 15, a perfect example, and then I'm going to slip someplace else, probably out the back door. Acts 15, and reading verse 5, the Bible says, there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to be circumcised. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls. You get people inside our churches that believe that because they haven't been taught the integrity of the scriptures, they'll end up trying to preach false doctrines and teach false things inside our Baptist churches. They'll try to get the preacher to lean somewhere wrong. Or, you know, sometimes it's just that
this is not a worldwide thing, but I'm up to my ears with all this stuff going on out here that kids can do all summer long. Parents nowadays have the idea if they're not teeny ball, this ball, that ball, that jump, and all this other kind of stuff, they'll surely rot. So they mix with the world. Stand in the pulpit and take them out from among them. The parents look at you and say, what rock did you come up under? Yeah. And so at the end, up the end of the summer, your first 3 months of school are chaos. Right. Best thing we ever start doing is start having a revival for the first week of school. Yeah. Got to get summertime out of them. So a lot of that problem is because the parents sitting in the pews want that for their children. And we're not preserving the Word of God and the love of the God of the Word. We're actually learning how to get along. Stick it in your ear. That's exactly what we're doing. Learning how to get along. We're afraid to get up in the pulpit and take a stand because we still owe $300,000 on our building. I didn't come here to preach to get your approval. You preach to the Lutherans in a Baptist church, you'll get invited back. But you preach to a Baptist in a Baptist church, you may help the Baptist, but that's your last shot. Let's move from preservation to posterity. What about the coming generation? Notice in verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 78. Verse 6 and 7 says that the generation to come, I'll tell you, it bothers me, the generation to come. I have 3 children. My wife and I lost 3 in between. We have a 16-year-old that was, my wife almost lost her, almost lost my wife. I don't want you sympathy, I'm just telling you. But they're precious. And, you know, I think the greatest heartbreak I have today, not personally, God has been good to me. When I see preachers and missionaries on a foreign field where children have grown up and married time. And there's so much deceit and so much false salvations in so many Bible colleges. I'm not asking, I don't care what you think. The preachers will send them someplace where a little tuition difference is. And then under that kind of supervision and tutorship, the child ends up selecting someone who's put themselves forward as Christian and right and walk right. And the truth is, there's no pastor that's supervising and watching the fruitfulness of that one person's soul.
Right.
Therefore, they get married in 2 or 3 years divorced with a child, and that man who thought he could preach is done. I don't know about you, but I don't care, but I don't believe you can preach and be married 2 or 3 times.
Amen.
The most heartbreaking thing going on today is, where are our young people? Even preachers' families have been lost. Because they have not put in their hearts personally. Wasn't the school's job or the church's job? Put it in the heart and love of the Bible. Taught them how to read it and enjoy reading it for themselves.
and monitored and supervised it until they saw that the child had his own personal convictions about love and God. It's one thing at 12 to say, how come you do that, Mama Mason? It's another thing at 35 to still be saying, Mama Mason. There comes a time when every one of us has to decide what it is I choose to do for me.
So many parents nowadays are scared to death for their children to go off, so they send them to some school, Christian school, only not because they believe they ought to go there type thing, but more because it's a supposed safety place for another 4 years. Because they have not raised their children right, and they're scared to death for decisions they'll make. We have not preserved our Bible, even for our own children. And yet we're willing to tear that crowd up out there. And there's no revival to our own hearts. We can't even convince our own children who live in our own houses for 18 years to love our Bible. We can't even keep them from leaving home and turning to the sin. How do we expect to have any influence on the young people to come to our churches that don't even walk that close with us?
Right.
Posterity. We, to them, not just follow or obey, but it is essential that they be given the perfect word and the charge to preserve it. When I die, who will carry the true text in paper and in heart on to the next generation? Who in your churches that are young love the Bible? Truthfully and sincerely, not just phony. I've got a lot of the text, but I'm going to skip through them. I've made the point that needs to be made. I want to finish the point and let you gel on it and do whatever the Lord would have you to do. I'm not here to change your life. I'm not your pastor. But I do have a burden. I want to end up my preparation. Now, as I tell the folks at home, just because I say end doesn't mean today or this month or this year. Psalm 78 and verse 8 says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast. That word steadfast bothered me. And I looked that word up, and if I make my dictionaries and all other kind of stuff that you've got, it says the same thing to you. It's the idea of keep and preserve.
Yeah.
But it's got the idea of tutoring and teaching with it. And that bothered me. I looked at that, and I thought it made a mistake, and so I went to a couple more Greek scholars so I could blame any wrong on them. And I called Brother Lamore. No, I didn't either. And I guess I'll just have to tell you that it seemed to me like that was kind of stuck in the meaning there. And if it is, it really bothered me then. Because if we're looking at verse 7 and it says, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast, and that word steadfast has to do with tutoring and training as well as preserving, we've got a lot of work to do for a generation. We've got a generation that we haven't taught. We haven't tutored them. We put them in our Christian schools. By the way, the Bible says, by their fruit, you shall know them. We put them in our Christian schools, and that didn't work. Didn't say all Christian schools are wrong. It says that didn't work. We had Awana. We took them out of the preaching service. The Bible says faith comes by preaching. By hearing, you have to hear without preaching. We took them out of the preaching service. We put them in Awana. We took the senior citizens out of preachers and put them over there watching videos and going and worrying about trips to the Disneyland. Preachers. You didn't pay my way here. We took them out of the preaching service, for God said faith comes. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And we've lost a generation. Two or three of them. Where are God's men on the altar sovereign as Jeremiah for the children?